You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
Well, it was a real joy yesterday to have Dr. Stuart Scott with us doing our seminar on decision-making and God's will, how to make good biblical decisions. But it's just a delight to have Stuart with us just because he is such a good friend to me and to our church. And he told a few stories yesterday, but one of those stories he left a little bit short. He talked about this church that he was considering going to and trying to make wise decisions about it, but turned out after he waited, he realized that wouldn't have been a good decision and ended up coming to Grace Community Church and serving there in family ministries and counseling. But where the story ended with that yesterday, he didn't talk about the fact that that's where he met me when I was a student at the Master's Seminary. And just over 28 years ago, we were having lunch in his office, and he asked me, "Where are you going to go after you graduate? I know a church on the south side of Atlanta that has two godly, biblically qualified elders. They believe in biblical counseling. They practice church discipline, and they love expository preaching. But there's only 35 people, and they meet in an elementary school cafeteria and sit on plastic chairs. Are you interested?" And so I was like, "Yeah, let's go." Lynn and I were cheap, you know. And the church had been through some difficult times that Stuart had helped the elders with, and he thought we might be a good fit. And so a lot of people ask, "How did you end up at Faith Bible Church?" He told me about it. He worked it out in God's kindness. So, well, yeah, I'm thankful too. So we've been friends. He came out and preached for my installation service. I got the chance to help him just read through some of the books that he wrote on the exemplary husband, because I'd worked with Martha on The Excellent Wife and their book, The Faithful Parent. Stuart joined us in a difficult church discipline case and helped us and stood with us in that. Then, in God's providence, he moved to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, and I did my Doctor of Ministry degree there. And when you have your classes, and then you have two of the professors be your kind of readers for your doctoral thesis, and Stuart was one, and Don Whitney was one, and after you do all this work, and you get your thesis together, you have the doctoral defense, and you have to meet with your readers, and they give you a thorough examination about your material. Well, I was very strategic in picking Stuart and Don Whitney because they were friends, and I thought, this is going to be great. And the very first words out of Don Whitney's mouth were, "Now, John, we know we're longtime friends, but we have to disregard all of that for this assignment." And I was like, no, that wasn't my plan at all. Then Stuart went back to the master's college and university and worked there. And now he's had this neat opportunity to go to Bob Jones University and basically to kind of direct and shape their biblical counseling ministry. And so we're so thankful for bringing you back to the East Coast, the east side of the country, and the South. And it's a delight that you can be with us today. So please come and bring us God's word.
Well, good morning. It has been a joy over these years. They've just sort of clicked on fast. Think about getting certified phase one, phase two, phase three, and then you phase out. But it has been a joy over the years to just be a part in some ways of this church, just family, dear friends with John and Lynn, and just to see what God is doing. I was rehearsing even earlier with one of the elders, just what God has done here and his good it's just his kindness and grace. But what a joy. Every time people mention Faith Bible, I sort of light up. It's just a joy to see what the Lord's doing here. But moving around as much as we have, I think I've gotten to the place of convincing my wife, well, the next thing is we're just going to get an RV. We're not going to be looking at homes. We'll just go wherever the Lord wants us to go, and wherever we're at is home, kind of a thing. But she wished she could be here. She sends her love, and so does my mother. Many of you know her. So the message today, we're going to be looking at lasting change. A lasting change. These are some of the most difficult, challenging times. I mean, I sit and I watch the news. Not much of it. It's like listening to the 10 spies. There's giants in the land, you know, there's walled cities, and there's no God. That's the news. They never end but God. And so you sort of groan when you're watching what's happening, and things are changing so fast politically. There are people on the right that want change, people on the left want more change. It's just change is what is on people's speech today. Everyone's wanting change. The transgender community wants everyone to accept that, accept them, and financial insecurity, border insecurity. Teenagers now are just like peaked out on depression and anxiety. So lots of just changing times, challenging times. And then I just saw some months ago on the Amazon's Christian self-help book list, one of the top sellers, over 2 million copies. And to get on that self-help list, you just have to claim you're a Christian and maybe use a Bible verse or something. But there is a author, Glennon Doyle, New York's best time seller. I mean, this just tells you kind of what's going on, even changing times with professing Christians. But she calls herself a progressing Christian. She's neither progressing or Christian, but just listen to what she writes in this book, Untamed, Christian self-help book on Amazon. She says, listen, every time you're given a choice between disappointing someone else and disappointing yourself, your duty is to disappoint that someone else. Your job throughout your entire life is to disappoint as many people as it takes to avoid disappointing yourself. Doesn't that just make you want to hug yourself? Another thing she says in this book, maybe Eve was never meant to be our warning. Maybe Eve was meant to be our model. Own your wanting. Eat the apple and let it burn. Last quote that I'm going to make. She writes, selfless women make for an efficient society, but not a beautiful, true, or just one. When women lose themselves, the world loses its way. We do not need more selfless women. What we need right now is more women who have detoxed themselves so completely from the world's expectations that they are full of nothing but themselves. What we need are women who are full of themselves. A woman who is full of herself knows and trusts herself enough to say and do what must be done, and she just lets the rest burn. She starts off her book by saying she just divorced her husband of 14 years with 3 children and is now in a lesbian relationship. The Christian self-help category sold over 2 million copies. This is all about change and changing quickly with not only transgender but transabled. I don't know if you've seen the news lately, and there's people who want to be disabled. and they are maiming themselves or having operations so that they are disabled, the transabled. This is just a strange time. But people are changing, and it's changing times. This sort of a truism, everyone's looking for change, even among the 500 different psychologies out there. There are 500 listed now, and they're all about change, about feeling better and functioning better. I compare the 500 different psychologies to 500 rooms on the Titanic. You're just going from one room to the next. Maybe this will help me feel better and function better. Well, I'm kind of drowning because the ship is sinking. Maybe I'll go up a deck and I'll try these different rooms and different psychologies to feel better for change. And maybe I'll get to the top deck, but the whole ship is going down. And the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved is Jesus. And there are some rooms maybe better than others, where you're not underwater, but they're all hopeless. They do not offer lasting change, only temporary feeling better and functioning better. And so today I want us to take a look at the passage that Pastor John read in the book of Titus. So if you'll turn there to the book of Titus. This had to be hard ministry in Crete. It's an island, melting pot, right in the middle of the Mediterranean. And they had a very bad reputation. If you look at chapter 1, go down to verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars. They are evil beasts." That just means they'll devour you. They'll take advantage of you. "And they're lazy gluttons." And you go, yeah, but that's just reputations. You know what it is. I mean, there's reputations everywhere you go. And then the Holy Spirit, through Paul's pen, writes these words. In verse 12, right in verse 13, "This testimony is what? It's true." This isn't just a reputation that's made up. This is true. And here's Paul and Titus taking the gospel to this island, to these people who need change, a transformation kind of change. They need to hear the gospel. You go, yeah, but look at how difficult it would be in ministry here. Yeah, it's like the United States today. This is becoming, I mean, when you look back at some of these cities and towns that Paul went to, not really a whole lot different. Corinth, Ephesus, not a lot different than today in the United States. Multiple gods, immorality. Matter of fact, in Crete, there were sayings around the Mediterranean world at the time. They would even say, you Cretized me. They used that island and the people, because they're always liars, to even say, you just Cretized me, which meant you lied to me. Another phrase that they had was playing a Cretan with a Cretan, which means you tricked a trickster. You have deceived a deceiver. So they had this reputation, and it was true. And so the Apostle Paul, he writes this letter. He left Titus on the island, and it says here's the purpose of leaving Titus there in verse 5. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And then he goes through the list of elder qualifications. So he's dealing with congregational life and leadership. He's also dealing with false teachers in chapter 1. And then something that you usually don't see in the letters that the Apostle Paul writes is he usually starts with right doctrine and then moves to right living. That's typically how he pens his letters. This time he talks about, now here's right living, and then I'll get to why that right living can take place. The lasting change that has occurred, even the fact of raising up elders with that kind of reputation in chapter 1, is truly transformative change from a Cretan to be an elder. But he goes through verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 with the older men and their character qualities, helping the younger men with their character qualities, and the older women, teaching the younger women, those who are bondservants, and then those who are the masters, just all the different people groups of the changes in their character, transformative change, lasting change. And then it comes to this passage that Pastor John read, at least the first part of it, in verses 11 through 14. So let me read this again. We're just going to take a look. This is the reason why all of these changes can take place with church leaders, with the older men, younger men, older women, younger women. All of these lasting character changes can take place, and here's the reason, the word for. For, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This morning I would like us to look in this passage at least three foundational truths, gospel truths, for lasting change. This is the way that pleases God and brings glory to our God, but three foundational gospel truths towards lasting change. The first foundational truth, verse 11, is that God saves. And praise God for that. You don't have to stay on a sinking ship. In our lives, in our culture, this is God at work from the outside in. He's working from the outside in on this one. You don't work yourself for this salvation, as was read earlier down in chapter 3. This is from the outside in. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. There's a problem why the Lord had to provide salvation for us. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, again, Pastor John read this earlier, but this is who every unbeliever is, who we all once were if we're a Christian. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. That's just another phrase there for addictions. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That is our, if you're unsaved, that is your heart. That's your condition. And if you are a Christian, giving your life over to Christ and following him, we all once were there, being in that category. That's the problem. There was no hope. We were unable to understand spiritual things. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in Ephesians chapter 2. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. We were separated and alienated from God. We had no power over sin. The best that man can do on his own is just try to be moral and self-righteous, but still, you're on that ship that's just going down. The goal would have been to feel better and function better, but then our great God and Savior provided a salvation from outside in, because there was nothing in us that was righteous at all. All of our righteousness was as filthy rags before God. So God provides this solution as divine. It's Christ. Christ comes to earth. This is referring to the incarnation. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Dr. George Knight, in his book on pastoral epistles, he said, God's grace can be used in the broad sense of God's favor on undeserving man. That's God stooping down to help the helpless. Or it can refer to one segment of that activity. And here, it is the incarnation of Christ. It's Jesus personified. He's the grace of God in person. He appeared. This is Christ coming to this earth, taking on full humanity to add to his full deity. And it brought salvation for all people. Now that kind of, you know, backs you up and say, what do you mean by salvation for all people? Well, it could mean one of two things. One, it could mean in chapter 1, he brought salvation for all the elect. It says there in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. It could mean also, in context, he brought salvation and provided salvation for all classes of people. Verses 1 through 10. For the older, for the younger, for the men, for the women, for the free, for the slaves, all classes of people, God has provided salvation for all who will repent and trust in Christ alone for salvation. So Jesus redeemed his own people from all lawlessness, it says in verse 14, from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And so he imparts his Holy Spirit. And the Lord, through the Spirit of God, gives us power over sin. In Romans chapter 5 through 8, specifically in Romans 8, verse 11, it says, you, however, are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit. If in the fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8, 9 through 11. So when ministering to other people, we want to work to establish, is their salvation present in this person? Has this person responded by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, turning from self and living for self in sin to confess their sin before God, receiving forgiveness from him, and now living by faith to pursue Christ and ministering to others around them? This is significant. God saves. Verse 11 there in chapter 2. Without salvation, with God and his power present and operating, there is no hope apart from Christ. So change must occur, but it's from the outside in, not something you work up from yourself. It has to come from outside in, and God provided that in the incarnation of sending Jesus to be the Savior. Then secondly, not only did God provide salvation and God saves, but God also trains those he saves. That's the second foundational truth. It's there in verses 12 through 14. It starts right off with training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So God's grace saves, God's grace also trains us. A very popular phrase today that I hear is, well, God saves me the way I am, and so I will stay the way I am. Right? He accepts me the way I am, and I'll stay that way. Well, Sinclair Ferguson, in his book on the whole Christ, titled The Whole Christ, he said, it is misleading to say that God accepts us the way we are. Rather, he accepts us despite the way we are. He receives us only in Christ and for Christ's sake. Nor does he mean to leave us the way he found us, but to transform us into the likeness of a son. Without that transformation and new conformity of life, we do not have any evidence that we were ever his in the first place. So it's a very important, sort of like catching fish. You catch them and then you have to clean them. So God's grace, he saves and then he trains. It just goes right on into training. Jesus, who saves us, now trains us. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's sort of our coach. And the resident member of the Trinity who indwells us, the Holy Spirit, helps us in this training process. God will not obey for you. So he will help you in this training process, but he will not do it for you. He empowers us. He gives us the instructions. He gives us the people around us, the church. And in two different directions here, it's a renouncing and it's a living. There's a renouncing that goes on and continues to go on in our life as a Christian, and there's a training, a living, a direction of faith going towards Christ's likeness. And he starts off with renouncing, training us to renounce, it says there in verse 11, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. This is the putting off. You'll hear in biblical counseling, putting off, putting on, putting off, putting on, and renewing of the mind, the spirit of the mind in between. And this putting off, this renouncing, saying no, since he redeemed us from all lawlessness, if the root is ungodliness, we're renouncing ungodliness, that's more of the root. It's a lack of godly reverence. There's like no fear of God. We're to put that off with its fruit, which are worldly passions, the expressions of an ungodly life. It's saying no to that, but it's not breaking habits. Because right on the heel of that, it's now live this way. Breaking habits is just saying no. This is repentance and faith. This is turning from, renouncing, and turning towards Christ and walking in Christ's likeness. And so he turns right, he goes on and says, now say yes, live in purity, put these things on, live this way. It reminds us of Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for your flesh and its lust thereof. So what are we putting on? He describes this as one, live self-controlled. It seems to be with every person in the people groups in verses 1 through 10. Older men, be self-controlled. Teach younger men, be self-controlled. Older women, be self-controlled. Teach younger women, be self-controlled. It just permeates the fruit of the Spirit, but self-control. In the linguistic key to the New Testament, self-control are desires and passions that have to be controlled and directed towards God's interests. Your desires and passions have to be controlled and directed towards God's interests. One writer writes, he says, self-control is the ability to see a godly goal and choose that goal over and against competing desires. I'll say that again. Self-control is the ability to see a godly goal and choose that goal over and against competing desires. And you say, yeah, but you just don't understand how strong my desires are. You don't understand what it's like to just have all kinds struggling with lusts and various temptations. You just don't understand. In Romans chapter 6, the teaching there is you have, as a Christian, you have to remember and consider you died with Christ. You were buried with Christ, and when Christ arose, you arose with him as a new creature in Christ. You have to remember your position. You're dead to self and sin, and you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is absolutely important. The Lord tried to stress that 5 times in the Gospels. You want to follow me? You got to die. You got to die before you can live. Die to yourself and live for me. 5 different times. And then another 12 times in the epistles, stressing the fact it's not about us anymore. It's about Christ. It's about loving him. It's about loving others. So in Romans 6, verse 11, you must consider yourself to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. First time in Christ appears. It's used some, I want to say 100 and some different times in Christ. And this is the first time. And it goes right from there. Consider who you are. You're dead to self and sin. You're alive to Christ, all because of Christ's death, burial, resurrection. And then verse 12 of chapter 6, right on the heels of that, says, now, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. See, well, I'm really fighting the various lusts in my life. Yeah, well, then the first 11 verses dwell on those. It helps us remember who we are in Christ. So self-controlled. Then upright. That's being having integrity with other people. So self-controlled is in your own life. Upright is with other people. Be fair. Have integrity. Don't play a cretin with a cretin. Don't deceive one another. And then vertically, be godly, live godly. This is reverent devotion to him, keeping our eyes on Christ each and every day. That's how we're supposed to live. Renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions, but living self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. This is not a list to check off every day. This is a life to live. It's to walk with Christ each and every day. It's not a list. This is often referred in a Latin phrase, coram Deo. It's living in the presence of Christ. So the first foundational truth is God saves. Praise God from the outside in. And then the second foundational truth is God trains. He trains us. Same word used for parenting. He trains us to put off, renounce, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The third foundational truth is God returns. He's coming back. You see this here in chapter 2 and verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope. The appearing. That's the second time that word's appeared here. No pun intended. But you have appearance there in verse 11. Grace appeared. Now you have this blessed hope appearing. It's Jesus. He's coming back. This blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, equating Jesus with God. Jesus is God. The way even this construction is here in this verse is he is God. And again, rehearses what God did for us in giving himself, Christ giving himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession. You know, this is God sort of coming down and taking us up to be with him. It's going to happen. It could be today. That's the imminent return of Christ. It could be any day. And this has to be on our minds. This blessed hope. The blessed hope is not our glorification per se. Our blessed hope is not, oh, I just can't wait till either Christ comes back or I go to be with him and then I won't have to deal with my struggles anymore. Or this sinking ship of a world that's going on. I just can't wait for Christ to come back, and then you fill in the blank, why? But if it's anything other than, I can't wait for Christ to return because I'll be with him. He is our hope. He is our hope. Not so much our glorification. Just make sure we're looking forward to Christ returning for him, that we will be with him. He's grace personified. He is hope personified. He's our only hope. Throughout Scripture, we see over and over again how the New Testament, the early believers, how they thought a lot about Christ's soon return. If you will just turn, keep your finger there in Titus chapter 2, but if you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, here's a whole other group of believers, and they are zealous. They're going everywhere telling everyone about the good news of Christ. They're busy. Their name has spread everywhere of their works, their reputation. He says in verse 7 of chapter 1, so that you have become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Don't stop there. Comma. And what else? You turn from idols to serve the true and living God, and what else? And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Richard Baxter, one of the Puritan pastors, and I know you've been well taught on so much even in church history, but he was given a few months to live when he was around age 31. He was a virtual museum of diseases from age 21 on. He said from age 21 on, he was seldom an hour free from pain. So at age 31, a few months to live, he had some sort of lung infection. And he said, well, if I'm going to go to heaven, I might as well read everything the Bible says about heaven since I'll be there in a few months. And so after reading and writing everything that he learned about heaven, 500 pages worth, in a book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. He didn't die when he was 31, by the way. He died when he was 76. But he came away with a couple major truths from his reading on heaven, but one particular truth he came away with in that book was, if you as a Christian are not heavenly minded every day, you will be of no earthly good. If heaven and Christ's soon return is not on our minds, each and every day that we're waiting for this blessed hope, we will be of no earthly good. We're going to start sounding and agreeing with people around us as if there's no hope. There's no lasting change. But no, God saves, God trains, and God returns. He's coming back to rescue us, to be with him. This helps us in 1 John chapter 3. It helps us to live a pure life. The Apostle John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure." And Christ coming back will also motivate us to be zealous for good works. At the end there of verse 14, the Spirit of God through Paul writes, I'm in Thessalonians. Let me go back to Titus. who are zealous, this people that he is possessed for himself, who are zealous for good works. This will be working itself out. We'll be on the lookout for ways to serve others, to be involved in all of the good works that Christ has ordained in our life. There's no room here for being slothful. That's another word for laid back. I used to describe myself as laid back. Zondert would describe myself as laid back. Here's Stuart, you know, this is my husband Stuart, he's laid back. I thought that was a virtue down here in the South. I started looking in the concordance and couldn't find laid back, laid out, dead. There's lazy. That's more what was happening. I wasn't showing initiative, and I needed to get more aggressive, more zealous. Lord, help me. And the gospel itself motivates us to be more zealous. Why? The Lord can come back today. So we need to wake up in Romans chapter 12 and 13. You know, wake up. Don't slumber. Don't be slothful. Be zealous for good works. And this, so therefore we declare. We declare this with all authority. It says in verse 15, but this is just good news. I want to encourage you, just an implication. I mean, if you are here today and you're going, I've never really trusted in Christ. Yeah, I've made some decisions for Jesus, but my life still lives for me. It's still all about me. Well, then that was not conversion. You've not turned from self to trust in Jesus and follow him, not for 10 days, not for 30 days of purpose. This is following Jesus your entire life. It's no longer me, it's him. It's about him. I'm turning from self and sin to trust in Christ and what he accomplished for me on the cross, taking my sins upon himself, paying the penalty for that, and then giving me, putting his good work, his righteousness, everything he did in obeying the law, to my account so that I can be right with God and reconciled. If you haven't done that, I'd pray that today would be that day when you would turn from self. You're on a sinking ship. It's just about feeling better and functioning better. But this change is eternal. This has hope now and for eternity in Christ. When God saves us, though, it's not the end, it's the beginning, and now he's going to train us to make us more and more like Christ each and every day. And it's working out. It's exercising yourself unto godliness. It's the Spirit of God helping you do this. He won't do it for you, but he will help you. You can't grow slothful here. You can't get lazy. These are the disciplines of grace that we're to employ with the help of the Spirit of God to really keep our eyes fixed on Christ and become more like him from one degree of glory to another. Every spiritual discipline is to take us to Christ. When I read the Bible, I want to know Jesus. When I pray, I want to know my sympathetic high priest even more as I go with thanksgiving and petitions and intercessions. It's all about being conformed more into the image of Christ. When I reach out to other people, it is Christ-like. That's what Jesus wants to do in and through us. But that last point there in verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope. I don't know the last time you've been thinking about heaven, but it shouldn't be a day ago. It should be today, every day. God saves, God trains, and he's coming back. I would encourage you, as a believer, I've done this, and I have so benefited and thankful for doing it, is memorizing these four verses. It's the gospel. In the morning, you wake up, just stay there when you wake up and repeat this to yourself. Verses 11 through 14, just you memorize it and then you just meditate on it. That God saves, he trains, and he's returning. But when you rehearse that, it's all up from there. It doesn't matter how you feel, doesn't matter what's going on in your life. This is a wonderful salvation, wonderful God who provided it. When you can't sleep at night, dwell on these four verses. When you're praying for others, you can even pray these for other people, for yourself. This is really the gospel sort of condensed into four verses. And even as we think through communion today, this is the gospel message. He saves, he trains, and he is returning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for such a wonderful salvation that you have provided for us, despite who we are and were. Lord, thank you for this passage that you have given to us to instruct us, the reason why there can be lasting change, eternal change in our lives. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly in this present age, waiting for this blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for ourselves a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Lord, we praise you. We want to thank you. And even as we come before the elements this morning, it just reminds us of this great salvation that you have done for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.